cares aside. I'm leaving my past behind. I'm setting my heart and mind on you, Jesus. Reaching my hands to yours, believing there's so much more. Knowing that all you have in store. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it.
And I won't worry about tomorrow. I'm trusting in what you say.
Today is the day. I'm leaving my doubts behind. I'm giving my hope and praise to you, Jesus. I'm reaching my hands to yours, believing there's so much more. Knowing that all you have in store for me. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it.
Let me hear you, church.
Today
come on.
Is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it.
And I won't worry about tomorrow.
Trusting in what you say. Today is the day. Today is the day.
I want to hear you up here.
I will stand upon your truth.
I will stand upon your truth.
All my days I'll live for you.
All my days I'll live for you.
I will stand upon your truth.
I will stand upon your truth.
All my days.
All my days I live. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I won't worry about tomorrow. I'm giving you my fears and sorrows. Where you lead me, I will follow. I'm trusting in what you say. Today is the day. Today is the day. Today is the day. Today is the day. Today is the day.
Amen.
Yesterday was the 11th, my son Kevin's 11th heavenly birthday. So he went home 11 years ago yesterday. So we want to dedicate this song to him. And it's an old classic, but I think all of you will know it. But
standing by my window on a cold and cloudy day, saw that hearse come a-rolling for to carry my young son away. Will the circle be unbroken by and by, Lord, by and by? There's a better home awaiting in the sky, Lord, in the sky. Well, I told that Undertaker, Undertaker, please drive slow, or this body you are hauling, Lord, I hate to see him go. Will the circle be unbroken by and by, Lord, by and by? There's a better home awaiting in the sky, Lord, in the sky. Well, I followed close behind him, tried to hold up and be brave, but I could not hide my sorrow when they laid him in his grave.
Come on, church.
Will the circle be unbroken by and by, Lord, by and by? There's a better home awaiting in the sky, Lord, in the sky. Will the circle be unbroken by and by, Lord, by and by? There's a better home awaiting in the sky, Lord, in the sky. In the sky, Lord, in the sky.
Amen.
I
Amen.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but
that was good. I was sitting there, I was standing there thinking about the author of that song, Isaac Newton. Isn't it amazing that God can take a slave trader and remind us of the glory of grace? And that's what he did in his life. Or John Newton. It was John Newton, not Isaac Newton. Isaac Newton was the guy who invented gravity. Okay. But thank you, praise team. That was awesome. Well, if you've got your Bibles, let me invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to look at verse 7. And we're going to look at some other passages in 1 Corinthians and maybe a few outside. Most of our thoughts will be contained in 1 Corinthians. But we've been looking at stewardship. And I'm excited about the one that we're going to talk about today. But we've been talking about stewardship. And if you remember, we've been talking about the stewardship of our time. And last week, we talked about the stewardship of our money. And today, we're going to talk about the third area of stewardship that we'll get to in just a second. And if you're familiar with 1 Corinthians, and particularly chapters 12, 13, and 14, you realize that chapters 12 and 14, well, really chapters 12, 13, and 14, are really about spiritual giftedness and what we do with those spiritual gifts. And so let me read verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 12 to you. It says, "Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." Great passage. How many of you are Jackie Chan fans? You know who I'm talking about, Jackie Chan? Well, in 2002, he starred in a movie called The Tuxedo. And I want us to look at, I think, a really cool and humorous clip from that movie as sort of an introduction for our thoughts this morning. Anyway, I like that clip. And when Jackie Chan put on the tuxedo, everything changed, right? He had the ability to do things he couldn't normally do. Now, he did some things that he probably shouldn't have done, but he really had the ability to do some things he didn't normally do. I want you to think about that, though, in light of who we are as Christians. When you and I were saved, the Word of God tells us that we put on Jesus Christ, right? That's sort of an analogy for our salvation, that we put on Christ Jesus. We became a follower of Jesus Christ. We became something different, something new in Him. So because of that, we now have the ability to do things we couldn't do when we were unsaved, when we were lost and undone without Christ, right? So when we put on Christ, we put on the tuxedo, if you will, of servanthood. That's the same clothing that Jesus wore. Now again, this goes right back to what Buddy was talking about early in his testimony. When you read Mark chapter 10, verse 45, what does Mark remind us of about Jesus Christ? "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many." So again, we've been discussing stewardship, and we've talked about the stewardship of time, the stewardship of money. Today, we're going to wrap up our stewardship study by considering the stewardship of our spiritual gifts. And again, this is what chapters 12, 13, and 14 of 1 Corinthians is primarily concerned with. So as we think about the stewardship of our spiritual gifts, if I am a believer in Christ Jesus, I am to act like, I am to emulate Jesus Christ as my Savior. And as we just talked about, Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. So if He served and I am in Christ, I have been clothed with the righteousness of Christ. I have put on Christ Jesus as a born-again believer. Then if He came to serve, then I am here to serve as well. The verse that we just read, 1 Corinthians 12, 7, basically reminds us of two thoughts. The first thought is the Holy Spirit has given every believer spiritual gifts. When He uses the word manifestation here, that's what He's talking about, how the Spirit of God has manifested Himself into our lives by giving us, bestowing on us spiritual gifts. The second thought that Paul shares here in verse 7 is that every believer is instructed to use their gifts for the good of the whole body. Again, if you look at verse 7, "Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given," what? For what reason? For the common good. In other words, we don't just have these gifts, we just don't have the abilities, we just don't search for reasons why we live, we don't have to ask God what's the purpose for our lives, because according to what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 12, we understand at least to some degree our purpose in existing as a Christian. We are here to manifest the spiritual gift that God has given us, and we do that for the common good. So now, let's take what that means and how it should affect us. That should create within us now a drastic shift. Because a serious Christian, a serious believer, will not allow himself to become a Christian consumer. Understand that. A serious Christian, a serious believer, cannot be satisfied with allowing him or herself to be a Christian consumer. We are not part of the body of Christ simply for what we can get out of it. We are also part of the body of Christ for what we can put into it, how we can contribute to it. So in light of that, what does the Bible teach us about the stewardship of our gifts? I want to share with you just a few thoughts this morning. First of all, we are all necessary parts of the whole body of Jesus Christ. Turn with me over a page or so in your Bibles and find verse 27 of 1 Corinthians 12. Here in verse 27, notice what Paul writes. He says, "Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it." How many times have we ever looked at ourselves and said, "You know what, I'm not able to sing. I can't sing like JR. I can't play the drums like Kurt. I can't play the guitar like Brandon or Bobby or Justin. I can't sing, like Jill or whoever. I can't sing like Bridget." But and so sometimes we kind of limit our effectiveness by what we can't do. You ever notice that? We limit our ability, we limit our effectiveness within the church, within the body of Christ, by focusing on what we can't do. I can't sing either. I wish I could. Well, I can sing, but you don't want to hear it. So I don't want to just look at what I can't do. I really want to pay some attention to what I can do. And this is where my spiritual giftedness comes in. I may not be able to sing well. I may not be able to play an instrument. I may not be able to do a lot of things well, but there are some things that I can do, and the reason I can do them is because the Holy Spirit has given me a particular spiritual gift, and in many cases, spiritual gifts. That we have those abilities that come to us by virtue of our relationship with Jesus Christ and the new birth, I am able now to do some things that I might not be able to have done before I came to Christ. So Paul is reminding us that each and every one of us has a role to play in the church. The role we play does not just rest on our money or on our time, it also rests on our service. So here's the question I want to ask you this morning. What service are you contributing to this church? What are you doing? What are you manifesting your spiritual gift in being able to do that's going to advance the ministry of this church, therefore advancing the ministry of the kingdom of God? This is the line of questioning that we must consider as a Christian. My question needs to be, what do I bring to the table that my church and the kingdom of God needs through Life Point Church? Now, if I take that perspective, if I come with that inquisitive nature, then that's going to prompt me to ask some questions. What are we doing about this? How are we ministering to this people? How are we doing ministry in this area? That's going to prompt me to ask some questions. Then, secondly, that's going to prompt me now to look at needs that I have observed and then try to address them. Are there needs within this congregation? Are there needs within this church? Of course there are. There are always going to be needs. The question is not whether we have needs. The question is, what are we doing to address those needs? That's what we have to ask ourselves. So if I'm going to be a serious Christian, I'm going to look at myself as being a vital part of the ministry of that church. You know, so many times people have come to me and said, "Well, Pastor, I'm not an elder, or I can't do this and I can't do that. I don't know where I really fit in." We're going to work to try to find you where you fit in. Because every one of us fits. Every one of us is an important part of this fellowship. Every one of us is an important part of the body of Christ. Every one of us fits. So that's not the question. The question is not whether we fit. The question is, what are we doing about fitting in, about getting to that place where we are able to serve? So that's the first thought that Paul shares with us here. The second thought about our stewardship of our gifts is that our service flows from the foundation of love. Now, I believe there's a reason why the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to insert 1 Corinthians 13, which is often called what? What's that called? The love chapter. Why is it called the love chapter? Because in that chapter, Paul is constantly talking about the benefits of love and what real love looks like and how real love is fleshed out in our human relationships, whether we're talking about a marriage or we're talking about in a family situation or talking about the Church of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter. Isn't it interesting that between chapters 12 and 14, which are those spiritual gifts chapters, that Paul inserts the idea of love? I mean, if you think about it, does love really have to be a part in the exercise of our spiritual gifts? And the answer to that is yes. That is the answer. That our spiritual gifts are important because they are exercised not just from a sense of duty, not just from a sense of obligation, but out of a sense of love as it flows forth. So, love is the foundation for how we function as the Church of Jesus Christ. Love is going to predicate how we function outside of our fellowships, right? It's going to function how we are at work, how we are at school, how we are in our neighborhoods, how we are in all of our social settings. It's also going to influence how we function within this body of Christ. So love is vital. And if you think about it, 1 Corinthians 13 instructs us on how we are to respond to and treat each other in the church. And again, 1 Corinthians 13 talks about the characteristics that we are to have on display toward each other as fellow believers. We hear Paul talk about patience and kindness and encouragement and humility and selflessness, forbearance and forgiveness. All of those characteristics, all of those traits are embodied in love because love is what really makes up and what gives those characteristics and qualities the power that we need to expand on those and to really use those characteristics to impact people's lives. However, unless this is your first church and first church experience, if you're like me, you have found that some of those characteristics are not necessarily found in a lot of churches. What do we find in a lot of churches? We find these traits: impatience, rudeness, hatefulness, arrogance, selfishness, intolerance, and unforgiveness. That's tragic, because we could be no further removed from how the church is supposed to look and how the church is supposed to function than those lists of traits that you see before you on the screens. Tim Duncan was one of my favorite NBA players. I know our boys know Tim Duncan. Some of you others may be familiar with Tim Duncan. He was from Wake Forest University. That was his only downfall. But he was a great power forward in the NBA. Tim Duncan spent his entire professional career with the San Antonio Spurs. And while he was playing with the Spurs, they won five, as you see him holding up the fingers there, they won five NBA championships with Tim Duncan. Now, one of the things that turns me off about professional athletes is the fact that they appear to me to be so selfish and so self-absorbed. Tim Duncan was the exact opposite of that. As a matter of fact, a lot of times, if you remember watching him on the court, there were very few reactions that you saw out of Tim Duncan. Whether he fouled or got fouled, or whether he thought the ref missed a call or not, you never saw a whole lot of emotional display from Tim Duncan. He was just that constant professional, both on and off the court, from everything I've ever heard or read about the guy. But one of the ways that Tim Duncan demonstrated his leadership was, instead of, like a lot of NBA superstars, them demanding their top salaries, Tim Duncan chose to take a lower salary. Why? so the Spurs organization would have more money to invest in other players to bring onto the team that would help them win more championships. The thing that we can say about Tim Duncan is that he understood his value, but chose the welfare of his team over his own personal gain. Now that is an important characteristic. And let's expand that to where we are today. If we want to see our team, Life Point Church, win spiritual titles, we have to understand the value of our love and contribution to the effort. We can't just be satisfied with coming here and being loved. We can't be satisfied with coming here and being served. If this is where the Holy Spirit prompts us with our spiritual gifts to understand that I also have something to give, I also have something to contribute. So the third thought is that the stewardship of our gifts is seen through our effort. The stewardship of our gift is seen through our effort. Now, that is, I think, just a no-brainer. But think with me for just a second. How do you remain a member of a club or organization? Well, obviously, you pay your membership dues, right? If you do that, then there are people who are available to serve you, right? In the church, that paradigm, that way of thinking, is totally unbiblical. We don't pay membership dues here. Our tithes are not membership dues. Miss Stephanie will give you a record of your giving at the end of the year, but it is a record of your giving, not a statement of your membership rights and privileges, right? So we do not pay membership dues as a Christian, as a part of the church. We don't pay membership dues in order to be served. We invest our efforts, we invest our finances, we invest our time as servants in the body of Jesus Christ. So again, when you read 1 Corinthians 12, the idea of effort and the idea of service are impossible to miss. Again, when you look at verse 7, what is Paul saying? He says, each of us have that manifestation of the Spirit that's given for the common good. Scan down further into 1 Corinthians 12, and you'll run across verses 25 through 27. And here you hear Paul say, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. We are part of that. We are part of this great thing called the body of Jesus Christ. We don't all look the same. We don't all act the same. We're not all from the same type of background. Many of us have very different backgrounds and families of origin that we come from. But in Christ Jesus, in the body of Christ, we are all the same. We are all born again. We are all brothers and sisters. We are all co-laborers and fellow pilgrims on this journey to heaven. We are all the same in that regard. And you'll notice that Paul uses the metaphor of the human body to represent the church. Ever thought about why he chose the body? He could have chosen a lot of things to represent the church. As a matter of fact, with throughout the pages of the New Testament, you'll find that the church is often referred to as believers, we refer to as a building, we refer to as a priesthood, we refer to in a lot of different ways. Living stones, all kinds of different ideas and metaphors that are used throughout the pages of the New Testament to describe the church. Why is it that Paul uses the body to describe the church in these three pivotal chapters? I think the reason is simple. It's because he wants to impress upon us something that he wants us to understand and then use in our service to God. Here's the two reasons why I think Paul uses the body. First of all, the body is a unified whole. The body is a unified whole. We have to remain unified if we hope to accomplish what God has placed us here to do. Think about this for just a second. Why do you think Satan tries to divide the church? Why does Satan try to implant divisive people in the church? Why does Satan propagate and promote bad attitudes, gossip, slander, cliques? Why does Satan try to do that? Because he understands that a divided church is going to be an unproductive church, is going to be an ineffective church, and it's going to be a defeated church. That's why Satan wants to do that. Satan doesn't want Life Point Church to accomplish anything for the kingdom of God unless we can do it kicking and screaming at each other. Satan doesn't want us to be successful. Satan doesn't want your family to be successful. Satan doesn't want your marriage to be successful. Satan doesn't want you to rear your children in a godly home. Satan doesn't want you to have good, godly relationships as iron sharpens iron. He doesn't want that. Why? Because he realizes if he can keep us divided, he can keep us powerless. This is why the body analogy is so important. It's because when the body is functioning the way it is supposed to, it is a unified whole. For instance, think about this for just a second. How would you respond if all of a sudden your arms just started doing that? How would you feel? Would you just kind of say, oh, well, I got another arm over here. I can use this one. Can you imagine trying to drink? Can you imagine trying to eat? Can you imagine trying to tie your shoes? Can you imagine trying to bathe yourself? Most of us will not take the approach and say, oh, well, I've got another arm that's working okay. I'll just let this arm flap around like it wants to. No big deal. I'll just take care of my business with my other arm. No, most of us, if we have that kind of situation going on, we're going to go straight to our doctor. We're going to go straight to the emergency room. Why? Because we understand that this arm is not supposed to be doing that unless I'm trying to get it to do that, right? We would go in there. We'd rush into the emergency room. We'd say, doc, you got to help me stop this thing. This arm is out of control. You got to give me something to stop this from happening. Because we understand that that arm has gone rogue, right? That's not what arms are supposed to do. One uncontrollable arm could wreak havoc for the rest of your body. You'd never be able to eat, never be able to shave, never be able to brush your teeth, never be able to do a lot of things that we just take for granted because we have two working arms that work together. Think about it again. When we have members who are not part of the whole, when we have members that are rogue, when we have members who are just out there doing their own thing, when we have members that are out there not really giving, not really contributing, not really doing what God has called them to do, then the body suffers from that. Because ministry goes undone. Needs go unmet. The cause of Christ is hindered. And I think you can agree with me that that becomes a really, really big deal. Because the cause of Christ is left undone. Is left just kind of staggering along, just kind of doing the best they can. That's why the body needs to be a unified whole. Here's the second reason why I think Paul uses the body as an analogy. It's because the body is made up of many parts designed to serve a specific function. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 this time. Here Paul says, just as a body, though one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body. So it is with Christ. What is Paul reminding us of here? He says the body is one, but the body has many different parts, right? And just as the body has many different parts, it all does what it's supposed to do, what it's designed to do as each individual part. Think about it for just a second. What does a hand do? A hand works. A hand raises itself in praise to God. A hand gives. A hand takes. A hand does a lot of different things, but a hand is designed to operate and to function like a hand. What's the purpose of the mouth? Feed my fat self. Talk, to talk, to sing, to encourage, right? That's what a mouth is supposed to do. What are ears designed to do? To listen. To be able to hear the cries of those in their lives who need help. To be able to hear what's going on in the world around us and then respond. So we all understand that hands and mouths and ears and all other parts of the body are designed to do specific things. I remember the last 2 years of my high school education, I went to a Christian school not too far from my house. And I remember for a chapel service that the school invited a pianist to come in for a concert. And I remember watching that gentleman up on the stage playing the piano. It was absolutely one of the best performances that I have ever seen. This man was up and down that keyboard. I don't remember him ever missing a note or anything that was out of the way. This man was absolutely fantastic. I remember being mesmerized by watching this man play the piano that day. But what really blew me away was the understanding that that man was blind. He could not see a single key on that piano board, but yet he had absolutely full, masterful control of those keys. No doubt you've seen people who, because of injury or paralysis, have had to adapt by using another body part in the place of the part that was injured or missing. And as ingenious and inspirational as that may be, we understand that that is the exception to the rule, right? Because each part of the body is designed to function in the capacity it was designed for. Again, hands grasp, hands hold, hands do this and that, mouths speak and eat, ears hear. And as believers, we are supposed to function as the Holy Spirit has designed us to function in the church. Now, I talked about my Tar Heels earlier today because they finally won a game, Ms. Diane. But I have seen, I have watched the Tar Heels play since Roy Williams has been their coach. There have been times when I've noticed that Roy Williams will take the entire starting five off the court. And he will insert a brand new lineup, all five positions. He would take off the court and he would fill those same five positions with five bench players. Why did Roy Williams do that? Because he looks at those guys on the court, and if he sees that they're not hustling, if he sees that, by the way, isn't that a cool sports jacket? Oh, Roy's got style. So when Roy sees these guys, they're not hustling. They're not leaving it all on the court. What will he do? He'll bring them off that court. He'll sit them on the bench. And I've seen him go right down the line, talking to those, admonishing them, telling them, if you're going to play on this team, you're going to play up to the name of the college that's on your jersey. Why do college and why do professional coaches do that? Because they want their players to give everything that they have to give when they're on the court. Think about the military. Those of you who've been in the military, what happens when a soldier doesn't do his job? Can he expect to be saluted? Can he expect to be promoted? No, he can't expect disciplinary actions, can he? Because what is a soldier supposed to do? They're supposed to do the will of their commanding officer, right? Think about on situations just like we encountered. Tomorrow morning, most of us are going to jobs in here. What happens to us if we don't show up for work? What happens to us if we have a bad attitude? Or what happens to us if we say, well, you know what, this boss is really rich. He's not going to miss $1,000 here or $1,000 there, and I really need this money, and I'm going to tithe on it to Jesus. Hallelujah, amen. Can you expect to keep your job if you're performing in that way, if your behavior is that way at work? No, because they are not going to keep us on. They are not going to maintain us if we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing. So think with me for just a second. How can we say that we are Christians if we are not serving or willing to serve within the body of Christ? What do we say Jesus came to do earlier out of Mark chapter 10? Jesus came to do what? Jesus came to serve, not to be served. We have put on Jesus Christ. If we are Christ examples, if we are Christ disciples, if we are Christ human representations of Jesus Christ in this world, then we are to be doing what? Serving. Biblically speaking, it's ridiculous to call ourselves Christians if we're not living like Christ and serving. Author Tom Rainer once wrote this: "The concept of an inactive church member is an oxymoron. Biblically, no such church member really exists." How many times have we talked about, the church, we have church roles? Now, you old-timers remember church roles? And every once in a while you go through, well, they haven't been here in 6 months, inactive. They haven't been here in 6 months, inactive. Maybe after about 13, 14 years, we finally, well, they haven't been here in 13, 14 years. You reckon we ought to call them? Maybe we ought to send them a letter. That's what we'll do. We'll get our membership committee to send them a letter because they're inactive church members. They might be inactive church members, but I'm not sure where they are in the body of Christ. Because if I am a believer, I am going to serve. You see, one of the ongoing questions we should ask ourselves and God is this: how can I best serve my church? Here's the question we should never ask God. Here's the question we should never ask ourselves: should I be serving? As the kids like to say sometimes, that question is a no-brainer. Because you will never find in the pages of Scripture where Christians should be asking God, "God, should I serve?" You will never find a time in Scripture where we are promoted and encouraged to ask that question. But you will find multitudes of Scripture and multitudes of examples in the pages of God's Word where God's people serve. We are supposed to be servants. We are not consumers. Think about this as we wrap up. What's the difference between a restaurant meal and a family dinner? I remember one time Jenny and I went to Charleston, South Carolina. We went to a pretty swanky restaurant. I didn't know that at the time because we were poor. But I remember we went in there and we sat down, and a very stately, dignified black gentleman was our waiter. And he came up and he took the napkin off the table and he laid it across my lap. And I'm thinking, I like this. He came back later on and says, "Have you all decided what you would like to have for lunch today?" And of course, we look at the menu. Not at the selections, the cost. So we ordered. And when that meal was done, he brought it out. And he set it there before us. And he came back and filled our tea glasses, our water glasses. And he would come back and say, "Is everything to your liking? Is your meal cooked the way that you ordered it? Is there anything else that we can do for you?" Man, I thought I'd die and go into heaven, you know, because that's the kind of stuff that you enjoy. That's what you get when you go out for a restaurant meal. However, what happens at a family dinner? What happens at a family dinner? At a family dinner, mama is saying, "If you want a napkin across your lap, you're going to have to put it there yourself because I am not going to do it." Right? Mama says, "If you want a plate full of food, you might want to get up there to the stove and use those serving utensils and put it on your plate because mama is not going to bring that to you." And Lord help you if you snap your fingers and say, "Hey, Mom, what's for dessert?" Because what might happen is that your fingers might be snapped off and given to you for dessert. Right? You see, You owe me for that one, Miss Kay. So you see the difference between a restaurant meal and a family dinner? At a family dinner, we are expected to pick up our plates and take them to the kitchen, right? We are expected to clean up after ourselves. We are not expecting someone, our wait staff, to wait on us at a family dinner, right? If you want a restaurant meal where you just go in, sit down, and pig out and then leave, that you go to a restaurant. But at a family meal, the whole game changes, right? Think about that for just a second. Church is a family, not a restaurant. Amen? Church is a family, not a restaurant. This is not Life Point Cafe. This is not Life Point Bistro. This is not Life Point Restaurant. This is Life Point Church. And here we are family. And here we work together. And here we pull together. And here we encourage together. And here we challenge together. Because as a family, that's what families do. Church is not a business where the consumer is served. It's a family where we all pitch in and contribute to the glory of God. And when we are doing that, then you will see something remarkable begin to happen. Ministry opportunities will begin to emerge. New ministries might even begin to be developed and brought on board. We might see more people that are out there, not just going through their weekly days, not just going through their schoolwork, not just going to work and coming home, but we might actually see people that are out there saying, hey, let me tell you about Jesus. And let me tell you about a place you can go and meet Jesus. Learn more about Jesus. Be challenged to love Jesus more. Let me tell you about all that, because now we are not just restaurateurs. We are not just customers. We are not just consumers, but now we're servants of the living God. And we're using our spiritual gifts to make a difference for the kingdom of God. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word this morning. Thank you, God, for the attention of your people. And Lord, I just pray that as we come to our time of invitation now, that we would surrender ourselves to you, that we would do what you would have us to do, and that we would give ourselves, Father, to you fully and completely. For it's in Jesus' name we ask it. I'm going to ask you to stand with me this morning. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. And if God has spoken to your heart this morning, I'm going to ask you to leave your seat. And maybe this morning you want to come and say, God, I've never asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart, and I want to know him as my Savior this morning and my Lord. Maybe you're here and you're a Christian, but you haven't really been serving. You have spiritual gifts, but you may not even know what your spiritual gifts are. And maybe today you want to just come and say, I want God to use me and make me his child and make me his servant. If there's a need in your life this morning, would you come as our praise team leads us in our invitation?
I've tasted and seen.
Amen. Thank you so much for being here this morning. Have a